From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Wednesday. Father Mitch is in the house. Grab one of these open phone lines. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, that number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Michael McCall producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky. And our social media maven this hour is Ace McKay. If you're watching on YouTube, type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host is here every Wednesday, the aforementioned Father Mitch Pacwa. How are you?
Groovy.
Got some emails over there?
Yes, I do.
Fire away.
Okay. So, based on a show I did not too long ago on scripture and tradition, Joan is asking a question about Ephesians 6. What is meant by, quote, evil spirits in the heavens? Her question is, are they in the heavens? Aha! Apparently, yes.
Very important passage of scripture for EWTN Radio, because that is what Mother Angelica said was the impetus for her to go down this path of starting the radio.
Yes, and there, if you take a look, Joan, at the book of Revelation, Chapter 12. This is after John has his vision of the woman clothed with the sun, 12 stars on her head and moon under her feet, and she gives birth to a son who will rule the nations with an iron rod, which is a reference to Jesus. So obviously this must be his mother, since she, the woman, gives birth to him. She escapes into the desert after Jesus is taken up into heaven. And then Saint Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels, and then knock them out of the heavens down to earth. So this vision of the spirits, the evil spirits being, now remember, by heavens, they don't mean the place where God dwells. This is also the word, it's a plural word. Well, to be more specific, in Hebrew, it is a dual form. Did you know that Semitic languages have dual forms?
Absolutely not.
Well, it's true. There's the singular, the plural, and the dual. So, you know, regel in Hebrew is the word for foot. Reglayim is the dual form. Yad is hand. Yadayim is hand, two hands. And Ein is eye. Einayim is two eyes. Well, heaven is like that in Hebrew. It's Shamayim. That's why I said those words. You can see that dual form, the ayim form instead of im. And they mean by this the sky, or what we might call outer space, you know, outside the earth. So that's one of the things that is going on. They saw that these spirits still are here. And think back on the Gospel of Luke when the apostles go out, and two by two, the 72 disciples go out two by two. And Jesus, they come back rejoicing that the devils are subject to us. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from the sky. So this is in the words of Jesus. It's in the book of Revelation, and it's also here in Ephesians. They have this sense, you know, because of the bad spirits being all around and fighting this war. The kingdom, when Jesus comes to earth and says the kingdom of God is at hand, he's proclaiming an invasion. I think of the opening of Jesus' public ministry as being like D-Day in World War II. It's the invasion beginning, but the battle isn't over yet. So this is what's going on there. And then from Giselle, who says, why did Jesus say he came to bring division and not peace? Well, actually, that's not, I didn't put these together, but, you know, they go together in that our Lord had a very clear sense that there is a spiritual war going on, and that the evil spirits and sinful people are going to oppose him. Now, he's not going to be, I take that back. He is the one to begin this battle. He goes, the Holy Spirit leads him out into the wilderness in order to be tempted by Satan. He is being led by the Holy Spirit to take Satan on in battle. And he's not there to say, well, okay, Satan, we can sort of get along. I'll compromise. You can just keep some of the bad people, but I'll just look for the good ones. No, he's not a politician. He is looking for, to take on and defeat evil and not compromise with evil. Very, very important. So it's not that he's saying, come on, to us, you want to start fighting, or I want to get you two fighting against each other, you know, get the Christians fighting against the pagans. Well, in fact, the pagans did erupt against the Christians, and other religions have done the same over the centuries, over the two millennia. That's why we have 75 million martyrs. But it's not because he wants Christians to start up an army to fight against other people, but he just knows evil is going to respond negatively, and he's not here just, okay, well, we'll just compromise. It'll be okay. No. And then Dominic asks, how would you reconcile evolution with original sin? I don't know what the difficulty is that you see is. That's all your question states. But, you know, based on what we know about human DNA, people who study genetics say that you have to trace the origin of Homo sapiens to an individual female. And, you know, just from the way that they can trace the female genetics back and genetic code, there's an individual female from whom we get our genetic code as Homo sapiens sapiens. Okay? Now, it's what we believe is that at the beginning, Eve didn't have, that first woman didn't have other children by herself, you know, so there had to be a first man too. So this is, roughly, we're starting to see a picture, but we're just starting. We're learning a lot more through genetics and the Genome Project about these things. But what we believe is that at the very beginning, the early Homo sapiens sinned. We can't say that about the pre-Homo sapiens forms, the early hominids. We don't know about them. We don't know if Neanderthal people had original sin. There's no way to know because they're all dead. We just don't know. So I say nothing about them, but this is something that we would say, you know, you can hold to evolution, but the issue is that they had enough reason and free will to go against what God wanted, and they did, and this brought a disruption. And the disruption is not hard to spot when you see the way people live and act in nature and with each other.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, here at EWTN, we're committed to spreading the gospel from a Catholic perspective, touching millions via television, radio, publishing, and the internet. Right now, EWTN's looking for some qualified people to fill a number of exciting positions. You can make a difference using your God-given talent. Simply visit EWTN.com/employment today. 833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. You wanted to put a bow on your last answer?
Yes, I just want to mention this. I mentioned whether just speculation about people like the Neanderthal people that preceded Homo sapiens but are not our direct ancestor. They're not Homo sapiens ancestors, though a number of them married into Homo sapiens, that's for sure, based on DNA. But it's interesting to me that in terms of the disorder of original sin, I don't know of Neanderthals going to war with each other or anyone else. I don't know of any evidence, but there is early Homo sapiens evidence for them fighting battles with each other in the Stone Age. And so the earliest battles that I've heard about were in northeastern Europe, like in northern Germany, East Germany, I think it is. That's the earliest war that we know of, and that's pretty early on. So the fallenness of man is just something that we say we don't know about, and I would hold on that we don't know about the other species.
To the phones we go. First up today is Meredith, a first-time caller in the Commonwealth of Virginia, listening on the EWTN app. Meredith, thank you for holding. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Father Mitch.
Hi, what can we do for you?
So I'm a personal assistant, and my boss recently had some balance issues due to an inner ear problem. So he went to the doctor, got that fixed. But the doctor recommended Tai Chi for him. So he then now wants me, and this is what I'll need to do tomorrow probably, but I want to have an answer for him. He wants me to look up the best like online programs for him to try out Tai Chi and to see if he even likes it, to go through with it. And I know that it's not compatible with the Catholic faith. He's not Catholic. I don't really know what he is. I'd say he's agnostic at best. But I just want to know how I can proceed with a solid answer to him, because I know that there's so many, evidence-based methods and like balance boards and physical therapy and such like that out there. But he wants specifically to look up Tai Chi, and I just want to know a way that I can easily shut that down in a charitable and logical way.
Okay. A couple things. Here's one of the things you can do. There are people who do Tai Chi and are trying, include the religious and philosophical bases for it. And what I would recommend that you do is take a quick look. I guess it's a he or maybe a she, but your boss is certainly someone who wants a quick explanation of this, right? And what you can say to him is, look, boss, you have these Tai Chi groups that have this religious component. This is the religious element that they bring in. Comes from Taoism and Lao Tzu. And from that religious perspective, they come up with this. There are others who de-emphasize that and others who don't include it at all. And I would get an array of ideas. And the other question is, if he's trying to get balance back, that's his goal, right?
Physical balance.
Then my question is, boss, why are you going to something that has this, is trying to live out this religious ideal? I don't know that this is part of your religion, is it? So why don't you just get a physical therapist who can do the same thing? There are physical therapists that help you to do it without any religious component to this. That's the way I think I would approach it. You know, you say, look, this Tai Chi comes from this religious perspective based on the teachings of Lao Tzu and a very ancient Chinese notion of balancing yin and yang energy. Do you want to get into all that? Or do you want to find a physical therapist that will help you work on getting balance? Look up some physical therapists, tell them what the issue is and that you're doing this for your boss, and see, do you have training that will help him get his balance based on problems that he's had with inner ear work? The doctor did their part, but now he wants to do some of this exercise as recommended by his doctor. What do you have that just is basic physical therapy? That's what I would do. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I just want to know, is there any sort of moral culpability, like as far as I go, if, you know...
No, you can let him know this, but I would let him know this other part. This entails a certain religious component. Is he a Christian?
I believe he was raised... I mean, he was obviously raised...
Yeah, right. And so,
but he's not practicing.
Right. And that's why I would say, for somebody like that, just, you know, this has this religious component. I don't think that fits you. Here's just a plain, regular physical therapist that'll help you get your balance.
God bless you, Meredith. We'll keep you in our prayers. Vivian in Kansas City called in, but she was not able to hold on. Mm-hmm. She wanted to know, what is the priest referring to when he says, my sacrifice and yours? Is it the Eucharist or something else?
Okay, Vivian, there are two aspects to this answer. First, of course, it is the Eucharist. This is what we are offering. But secondly, there's another very important aspect. The priest is ordained to offer the sacrifice, and as Catholic teaching, including Vatican II, you go to Lumen Gentium, paragraph 11, mentions is that only the priest can offer the sacrifice. Without the priest, it's not the sacrifice of the Mass. And that the laity, though, do have a priesthood that comes from their baptism. It's the priesthood that belongs to every Christian who is baptized into Christ. And again, I love that paragraph 11 of Lumen Gentium. It talks about how all of the lay faithful offer themselves as a sacrifice to God through the priest offering the Eucharist. And that this is what's going on, that we bring our sufferings, our pains, our difficulties in life to Mass. And then through the priest, they are offered up with the bread and the wine and then consecrated into the body and blood of Christ with the bread and wine as they are consecrated. And this is the priest is doing his part of being the celebrant at Mass, but all of the lay faithful who are baptized in as a priestly people are offering themselves through the priest's sacrifice. That's why he says, may my sacrifice and yours, what you're offering and what I'm offering, in these two distinct ways. But it's also very important. The priest offers the Mass for the sake of the people of God and in union with them, but they can't offer Mass, the Eucharist, without him. It's a symbiotic relationship. And that prayer, beautiful, I'm glad that you pointed that out, that prayer right after the offertory brings out those two aspects.
Couple of open phone lines and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Next stop is the great state of West Virginia. Andy is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Andy, you're on with Father Mitch.
Good afternoon, Father.
Good afternoon, Andy. What can we do for you this fine day?
I've got a two-pronged question relating to All Souls Day.
Yes.
All right. Do those that have gone before us, family, friends that have died, are they aware of the prayers that we offer up and pray to God to intercede on their behalf? Are they aware of them, those prayers? And then
Let me answer that first.
Okay.
100%. Where do I get that from? Take a look at the Book of Revelation chapter 6. Where the martyrs who are just beneath the altar in heaven are well aware of what the people on earth are suffering. They show great awareness of them. And we see the elders, 24 elders and the angels, offering up our prayers like incense. In chapter 5, verse 8, and chapter 8, verse 3. So this is something of which they are aware. And they know what's going on. And the scripture describes that. So, yeah, yes, they can intercede for us. That's the second part of your question. If you're interested, I'm trying to think that Joan, the purgatory lady, last name slips my mind right now.
Susan Tassone.
Susan Tassone has written a number of books about purgatory, and Susan's books are very, very insightful. They have great information. We usually don't have All Souls Day presents, but that wouldn't be bad, especially since I see some of these places having skull cookies and all sorts of goofy stuff. They celebrate the Day of the Dead as if they like them dead. It's more like they like zombies than they want to pray for the souls of the dead. But, they do intercede for us, and she's got some great things. And she also brings up a great point repeatedly. We will not be outdone in generosity. As we pray for them, they will pray for us.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Pat in the great state of Minnesota, and we've got plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-EWTN. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It's a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. Congratulations going out to our great EWTN radio partner, Holy Family Communications, serving Shenandoah, Virginia, celebrating 10 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Lawrence Kapp and everybody at WHFV from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Next up is Pat in the great state of Minnesota, listening on Real Presence Radio Online. Pat, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Happily.
As you know, this is the year of Eucharistic Revival. As part of that, we had Eucharistic Miracles come to our parish in Marshall. And an individual gave a short presentation, and I don't know when this was, but he says several years ago, they took several Eucharistic miracles, gave it to a group of, as he said, atheistic scientists, so there would be no bias, and they tested them and say, tell us what you find. You know, it didn't explain anything else, and they said, the scientists said they had several questions about this. Number one, they said, how old were these samples? Because they all tested as heart muscle, all AB positive blood. And a typical, if you remove flesh from a human person within 10 minutes, it starts to deteriorate. Mm-hmm. And they said, these all test as live, living tissue. And the other thing they said was, the DNA, they tested for the DNA. They can have the DNA of the tissue, the DNA of the mother. But in all these samples, they could find no DNA for the father, which me as a Catholic believe that it's, you know, the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That just blew me away. And where can I find more documentation on that?
Yes.
When did it happen? Has that been published or widespread?
Okay.
That's my question.
Yes, it's fairly widespread. Eucharistic miracles have happened around the world and through many centuries. The earliest I know of is Lanciano in Italy. That's the earliest one I know of. There may be earlier ones, but that one is from the 8th century AD. And they did some of that extensive research, and you can see the results. If you write to the Eucharistic Shrine at Lanciano, you can find out. Or, more easily, you can go to a book called Eucharistic Miracles by Joan Carol Cruz. She's written a number of books. One of them is on the incorruptible saints, and she has this one on the Eucharistic miracles. So she'll give you a lot of the sources in that book. Also, if you go to the website of the Magis Center, M-A-G-I-S, Magis Center, that's headed by Father Robert Spitzer, who's on our network, does wonderful, wonderful programs, but they've also got some of that data. That would be a great source for you to check out. Does that sound all right?
Yes. My question is, the DNA testing must have been done recently.
Yeah.
And can you verify that they could not find DNA from the father, but they could from the mother? And
I cannot myself. I haven't read all of that research, but I think if you look at Joan Carol Cruz's book, you'll find more about that.
God bless you, Pat. We appreciate the phone call today. If Meredith is still listening to us, John in Columbus, Ohio called, and he said that he is a physical therapist, Meredith, and that you need to look into vestibular physical therapy for your boss. So from a physical therapist perspective, regaining and building up balance and the like, vestibular physical therapy, look into that and provide some options there for your boss.
Yeah, that would be a great. Thank you. Nothing like one more of our listeners being truly expert in these things.
Next. Or, go ahead.
I was just going to do the same thing. Who's next? We have Elliot.
Elliot is in New Orleans, Louisiana, listening on Catholic Community Media. Elliot, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father.
How you doing?
My question today is, I know that we marry as the mother of God. Mm-hmm. Is that a dogma of the church that was at some point risen? When did we officially name Mary as Mother of God?
Okay, that was done at the Council of Ephesus in the year 431 BC. Have you ever been to Turkey?
No, I have not.
Okay. If you ever get a chance, or any of our other listeners get a chance to go to Turkey, you of course you'll go to Istanbul, but you will also probably go to Kushadisi, which is the name of the modern town near the ruins of ancient Ephesus. Ephesus was pretty much abandoned because their harbor got completely silted up, so they just shut down the town. When it got silted up by the local river. However, if you go there and see the ruins, which are really phenomenal, it's just fantastic to see this. There, you can also find the ruins of the Church of Our Lady, where this was, where the council was held. Now, it's still in ruins. I think the Turks are finally starting to clean it up a bit. But that is where the council was held in 431. And this was a declaration that was trying to explain something about Jesus Christ. Namely, the Patriarch of Constantinople named Nestorius, who taught that Mary was the mother of Jesus' human nature. And the problem with that is, a woman does not give birth to a nature, but to a person. And that was what they were arguing about, that a woman is the mother of a person. In this case, the person is God the Son. She doesn't give birth to a nature. The person to whom she does give birth has a nature. In the case of Jesus Christ, he has a fully human nature and a fully divine nature. But he is a person, and it is a divine person. And what this was trying to emphasize, but in that declaration by the council, is that Jesus is a divine person and not merely an amalgamation of a couple of natures. And since Mary is his mother, she is therefore the mother of God, because the one born of her is God. Where the Nestorians, I think, got into confusion, and where a lot of evangelicals have a bit of confusion, is they think, well, therefore, she must be the one who can give a divine nature. No, it's not about her. It's about clarifying that Jesus has a human and a divine nature, but she gives birth to a person, and it is a divine person. That's the key that's going on there. Does that help?
That helps very much. I needed to know that date, and I sure appreciate it.
You're right. And you can go and look up, if you go to our website, EW10.com, into our documents library. There's a section there for councils, and you can find all the documents of the Council of Ephesus online for free. It's a good price.
Next stop is Spokane, Washington. Karen is listening on Sacred Heart Radio today. Karen, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. Good. Well, it's morning here, Father. So good morning to you.
Yes. Okay.
Thank you for taking my call. This could affect other people besides myself, what I'm going to ask you. But my first marriage was out of high school in 1971. I was married for 5 years. I was married in a Catholic service. And within that time period, I had one boy that met fetal demise at 9 months. So he died, and he was baptized in the delivery room. Mm-hmm. He was not alive. And then I had a miscarriage, and then I had another pregnancy that resulted in a little girl. The same type of thing. And so, anyway, my husband left. I received an annulment from the church. But my question is this, and I guess it comes up like every All Souls or All Saints time. And I'm just wondering, where are they, Father? I mean, are they in a place called limbo? Or
yeah.
I don't know where they are.
Okay, a couple things. First, the church never had a dogma or doctrine decreed about limbo. Limbo was a theory by theologians that made sense to a lot of people in this way, that, you know, the unbaptized were not baptized into Christ. So, you know, how can they be in heaven? But they didn't commit any personal sin, so they can't be in hell. And they made that as a hypothesis. However, and I think I know the answer to this question I'm going to ask you. Since you baptized the first child in the delivery room, you intended to baptize all three of them, right?
I'm a fifth-generation Roman Catholic.
Yeah, yeah. So
there was never any question in my mind.
Exactly.
That they were born dead, that they would be baptized.
And what I think may apply here is something that the church teaches definitely. Namely, if somebody has decided to become a Catholic, but they die before they can get to baptism, but they've been taking the steps, going to RCIA and all that. But they die beforehand. Are they redeemed? The answer is yes. This is called baptism of desire.
Oh.
And this was, we see it now too. RCIA, or no, they call it something else
OCIA.
Now. OCIA.
Right. I know what that is.
I'm old. I don't remember. I don't know these newfangled words. These kids come up with something every day. So at any rate, it takes a good 9 months or so, and 8-9 months to go through. Somebody might die. We recognize them as already having a baptism of desire, and they're considered among the redeemed. I would suggest that you also had the desire to baptize your children. And this is something that I think would apply to them as well. Had you been able to baptize them, you would have. But in the case of the miscarriage, in particular, you just didn't get that opportunity. But I would count that as baptism of desire. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. But are they with God? Or are they with?
Oh,
Jesus?
I would think so. I would think so. Yeah, that's my and and I something else. This is very different, but it's kind of related to this. What about the children that are aborted? It's different. But there's another principle that the church used in the early days that I think also applies to them. Do you remember how, a number of times, Roman soldiers in the arenas would see the Christians dying courageously. And even though they said, I don't know what they're about, but I respect them. And that happened recently when a man was killed. He was beheaded with a group of Christians. He was an animist. He wasn't, you know, Christian or Muslim or anything. He belonged to traditional African religion. But he said, I don't know what these guys believe exactly, but I can see how they die, and I'm with them. And he was beheaded too. That's called baptism of blood. This applied to a number of martyrs who were killed for their faith. And I think that would apply to those who are aborted. And the same way that we can apply that principle, that they're just like the Holy Innocents, that's a saint's day. They didn't know they were dying for Christ, but they died, and we celebrate them as saints. I think that is a way to understand potentially. I think there's no decree from the church. This is Pacwa's own thoughts. But I think it's applying old principles of baptism of blood to those who have been aborted, and baptism of desire to children of believers who were planning to baptize them, just could not get to it. But they intended. I think that the Lord will put them with the redeemed.
God bless you, Kieran. Thanks so much for your phone call today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. You know, Father Mitch, there are so many things, more than I could name in the hour we have here today, of things that I love about being Catholic, and one of them is the communion of saints. And as of late, I cannot get out of the way of Michelle Dupong. Every time I turn around, she's in front of me. In one way or another, and it continues tonight. You're going to have Stephanie Anderson on EWTN Live, and you're going to talk about Michelle Dupong.
Yes, and as a matter of fact, there's also a wonderful, wonderfully shot documentary about her. A young woman, 31, died of cancer, and really...
Focus missionary.
Yeah, focus missionary. A good kid growing up, but normal kid. A dedicated focus missionary, and then worked for her diocese. But in a year of suffering cancer, she became very holy by dealing with that suffering. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight.
That's EWTN Live with Father Mitch Pacwa tonight, 8 p.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Maria is driving through the great state of California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Maria, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi. Hello, Father. So nice to talk to you. Thank you.
Thank you. Great to speak with you. What can we do for you?
Okay. So I'm Catholic. I was born and raised Catholic. In my 20s, I left the Catholic faith, and then when I had my first child in my late 30s, I started coming back to church, and now my children are in their 40s, and I'm a big Catholic all the time. I love, you know, the Eucharist and everything. Sure. So my son, who was raised in Catholic school all through high school, elementary school, took all the sacraments and everything. When he went away to college, he came back an atheist.
Mm-hmm.
And he ended up marrying a wonderful, wonderful young woman who was born and raised a Muslim. She's not practicing. Mm-hmm. They both are kind of like, they don't practice anything.
Right.
And they have two beautiful children, which I babysit. One of them is 5. And when she was born, I asked my son if we could baptize her, and he said no. In fact, he frowns on even talking about Jesus around her, although she loves my cross around my neck and is very interested.
Mm-hmm.
So I said, okay, fine. And he made me promise not to baptize her, you know, in secret. Now he has another child, who's two, who I watch also, and I want to baptize her in secret. And my girlfriend baptized
her. Yeah.
Parents would not let him be baptized. So I just don't know if I can do that or
no,
not.
No, Maria, you can't. You can't. And one of the problems...
Yeah, this is not a gray area.
Yeah, you can't do that because the parents... You know, part of baptism is that the priest asks the parents, will you raise your child according to the law of Christ and his church? They would say no to that. They can't answer that favorably. You... go ahead and live your Catholic life and just be normally Catholic and normally grandma. Be a great grandma to them and, you know, let your faith be present without forcing it down their throat. That won't be good either because that'll have a lot of bad effects with your son and daughter-in-law. But just be yourself and your Catholicism and be a good grandma and pray for them, intercede for them, that that's something your son and daughter-in-law cannot stop. Intercede for them to find faith and to want to pursue it so that when they are old enough to decide, they can decide. But you can't baptize them. And then also, and I'm sure you're already praying for your son and your daughter-in-law. I would bet that if they became atheist during college, it's because they were taught by professors that put a suspicion about everything Christian and religious. Pray that they find a way to undo the knots that some atheist professors had put into their spiritual life. That you can also do, and let's see if they can do something. They'll trust in our God's grace there.
Quickly, we'll head to Nebraska. Susan is listening on Spirit Catholic Radio today. Susan, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, Father.
Hi, what can we do for you?
I was given a Passion translation of the Bible, and I just wondered, do you have any comments about it?
What's it called, Passion?
The Passion translation?
I've never heard of it.
Oh, okay.
So well, I couldn't tell you one way or the other. So yes, I wish that. Does it seem weird or anything?
Very different. There are a lot of words added in, and
already I don't like that.
By one person.
Yeah, I don't like that. I would, I'd skip it, and okay. Stick with a good translation.
All right, thank you.
You're very welcome. Ron is in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Ron, just about a minute left with Father Mitch. What's your question today?
Okay, I've got a question. I've been away from the Catholic Church for about 30 years. I've been going to mm-hmm. a Lutheran church.
Mm-hmm.
I want to return to the Catholic mm-hmm. Church, so I need to make confession so
sure.
I can get communion again.
Yep.
What is the best way to do that?
Okay, what part of Houston are you in?
I'm outside of Houston. I'm in the suburb of Houston.
Okay, because there's a... I think it's the Church of the Annunciation, right across the street from the Astros Stadium.
Yeah, I know where that's at.
Yeah. That priest is a friend of mine. Tell him I sent you. Give that you want the sinner's special.
Okay. Yeah,
no. It's he'd be really good. Take a look. If you go online, you can see a lot of different examinations of conscience. Just open your search engine, look up examination of the conscience. You can start going through that, and then go see Father over there. He's a great guy, and it's a wonderful little parish. So that's what I would do.
God bless you, Ron. We'll be praying for you. Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
May the Lord bless you all and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, our producer, Michael McCall, call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Gerald Murray. Until we get together then, God bless.